look the human element in it. And we tend to forget that these were real people. Isaiah was a real live flesh and blood man that you could have talked to and who would have talked to you. He lived 700 years before Christ was born. Now, think about what he had as a motivation to make him faithful to God. He had the testimony of Moses and the law. And remember, he wrote in 700 B.C. He wrote before Daniel and Ezekiel. He didn't have their prophecies. But he had the Holy Spirit. And all this is not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. Here is a man that took the Old Testament by the leadership of God's Spirit, submitted his will and heart and life to God, and wrote this book. Now, I'm not praising Isaiah, and if Isaiah were here today, although I've never talked with him or conversed with him, he wouldn't want me to. He'd want me to magnify the one that this book is about. But he was a very real man. When I was a young man, I never thought about things like that. I had too many things ahead of me. And I understand why young men and women don't, and I'm not condemning them for that, because it's very difficult to think about things like this when you're young. And before you really come to understand how magnificent and great the Lord is and how your next breath depends on him. And you wouldn't even be here if he hadn't formed you in your mother's womb. And she wouldn't be here either if he hadn't formed her in your grandmother's womb. So it's an interesting thing to think about these people and to look at the perspective of what they wrote. But the thing I think most of all is, one day I'm going to get to meet Isaiah. I'm going to be there in the same kingdom with Isaiah. I'm going to be in a glorified body, and he'll be in a glorified body, and his glorified body will shine with the radiance of the sun, and mine will probably look like a blinking Christmas tree bulb. But nevertheless, I'll get to meet him. I'll get to meet Ezekiel. I'll get to meet Daniel. Get to meet all these men. We tend to think of heaven as some kind of a vaporous place, and when our parents and our grandparents die, and we kind of think of them as living in a kind of a vaporous place, and it's not that way at all. It's very real. Their vision and sight of one another is just equal to ours and exceeds it, actually. They can converse with one another, may not even have to use lips. And they're real, they're genuine. They don't have sin. And they have a life. And it's real. And it's genuine. There are lots of things I'm looking forward to. When I was young, I never looked forward to them. But now I do. In Isaiah 65, 15, 9, as I talked about this morning, God told him, through Isaiah, that he was going to do something. He warned Israel. He said, "And you shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen." He said, "The day is coming when your conduct and your actions against my chosen one, the Messiah, is going to be so atrocious and brutal that," he said, "your name will be spoken of for a curse among all those who come to know my son. For the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. And for 2,000 years he's laid siege against them and slayed them. Now he calls his servants by another name." We live in the age of the church. And now, by a name given us, an aborigine, by our enemies, we are known as Christians. A Christian is a servant, a saved man or woman, a born-again man or woman. They may or may not be servants. They have the qualification to be a servant, but a servant is a Christian. He's someone who serves God after he's saved. "And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob," indicating that a remnant of Israel would always be preserved. "And out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains," indicating that there was coming out of the line of Judah an inheritor, Christ Jesus. And he would be the inheritor of all his possessions. "And mine elect shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell there." One of the things that You must realize in the Bible that is taught is consistency. The Lord says that he's going to have a physical kingdom on this earth. He's going to have a nation of Israel, physical Jews, that are going to have their faith in him and are going to be saved. They will still have sin in their flesh, but they will have spirits and souls that are hearts that worship God. At the same time on this earth, you're going to have Gentiles that will come through it, the tribulation period. Probably very young men and women. And they're going to have to either receive the testimony of the Jewish nation as to who this man is that they rejected, and who this man is that died on the cross for their sins, but they would not accept it, and who has now returned and is living in the temple in Jerusalem, and is Lord of lords, God of gods, King of kings, and if you will call upon his name and put your faith in him, you'll be saved. Israel's going to preach throughout the millennium. They're going to preach all the things that us preachers have preached in the age of grace. But they'll be preaching in addition the things that have happened in the tribulation period, and they'll be urging people to call upon the name of the Lord. They'll use the same New Testament that we use. They'll read the same scriptures that we read. They'll interpret them the same way that we interpret them, as far as Jesus Christ is concerned. But they will admit that they, as a people, rejected him. It won't be Gentiles telling how the Jews actually rejected him. It'll be Jews telling how they rejected him and how now he is their Savior and their Lord and their God. And they'll be urging people to repent of their sins and to put their faith in Christ. Now, what this verse means to me, personally, I'm going to live forever, and I've got to live somewhere. And at this time, I'm going to be living on this earth, and I'm going to be in a glorified body, and I'm going to be dwelling right here on this planet with Jesus Christ in a spiritual kingdom made up of Christ, all of his angels, and the saved of all the ages. No sin in it. At the same time, on this same planet, will be this other physical kingdom. I will see the people in that kingdom. I will be able in some way to be used of God as a blessing to them, even though they never see me. They'll have to believe by faith that my master lives in Israel, that he is Lord of lords, King of kings, God of gods, host of hosts. I'm looking forward to that time. What I'm doing here now certainly seems real to me. I may forget your names, but I know who you are by sight. And it's very real. Lord willing, if I don't die before I finish, I'll go home tonight and be with Imogene. I'll get up in the morning and leave, and that's my life. It goes on minute by minute. It's going to be the same way in the millennial reign for 1,000 years. No more Dardanelle Missionary Baptist Church. No more Kenneth Eubanks. No more Bob Christie, the kid. No more prayer request list. Just being with the Lord and working without any inhibition inside me in the flesh, and knowing every day that passes is another day that I'm spending with the Lord. I'm being used of God. I'm working for him. And that it's going to go on forever and ever and ever. You say, Brother Michael Murray, it'll get old. No, it won't. This gets old, doesn't it, Kenneth? This gets old. But that'll never get old. Well, am I just kind of rambling on like a madman that's full of dreams and no reality? What I just told you is the truth. It's a reality. And that's what keeps me going. I'd have retired a long time ago, gone off somewhere, taken Imogene, and probably half the kids, and just Molly and me, and baby makes three. We're happy in my blue heaven. But that's not God's will for my life here. And I want the inheritance. I want all of the inheritance the Lord will give me. I want to be where he is. I want to listen to what he has to say. I want to learn from him. And I want to be used of him. And I want to please him. Then I won't have any restrictions. Then there won't be any worldly ties I have. And for the first time in my life, I'll know a complete spiritual happiness. And I think a relationship with my friends that I've known here and my family and my blood relations that I've never had before, that'll be much superior to the one I have now. You've seen me read this scripture over and over and over again. So why do I keep going back to it? I can't find anything new to preach. No, this material is stuff that's ingrained, and it fits together, and it gives a reason for continuing and living, and it lets you face obstacles. It lets you face problems in life. It lets you face upcoming things that you're afraid of. Because if you believe that he is, and that these things were written before his birth, and they are true, and they have come to pass, then you have no reason to fear anything in the future, and the worst thing that people think can happen to them is to die. Well, believe me, that's not the worst thing that can happen to you. Micah 5, 2 and 4. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. When we come back on this planet, what are we going to do? And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Will he feed the flocks? Will he feed in the physical kingdom? Yes. And his spirit will feed through those Jewish preachers. We say, we're called to preach the gospel. They'll be called to preach the gospel. And they'll preach the gospel. And they'll preach the same gospel we preach. They'll teach the same doctrine of salvation and security of the believer. And they'll teach about the coming heaven age. And they'll teach about the church age. And they'll tell people what the church was. Then nobody will wonder what it was. And they'll tell them it was a local visible assembly. Many scattered across the earth. And that each one had the presence of God dwelling in it, just like their old temple. And that in those assemblies they worshiped God according to the prescribed regulations and rules and laws that he gave, just like they were required to do in the temple. And that we showed our gratitude and thanksgiving to God by worshiping him according to his instructions, just as they were supposed to do in the temple and didn't. You say, Brother Michael Murray, are you really sure of this? Yes. I'm not a madman. That's what's going to happen. And they're going to preach and explain to people how God turned to us and how he turned and formed a church in which both Jew and Gentile could find peace with God. And they're going to see people saved in millennial reign. And if they're not faithful, God's going to deal directly with them. It won't be so much like it is now, but it'll still be salvation by grace. It's not just those people in Israel that he's going to feed, though. He's going to feed us. And his kingdom is going to stretch from one end of creation to the other. And he's going to feed us and teach us. And he's going to see that his flock of Israel is fed. And we're going to learn from the Lord what life really is all about. And we're going to find the purpose of our creation from the very beginning was to serve God and to find the pleasure and joy that God's Spirit alone can give when we follow his teachings and when we love him. And out of that love, we want to please him and we want to obey him and we don't want to displease him. This is something that is beyond human understanding. And when I was a young man, I had not the slightest perception of it. I don't claim to understand it now. But I know that I have a much better picture of it than I did when I was young. And I know it's what keeps me going. And I know it's what keeps me preaching. It's what keeps me serving God. Because this is worth dying for. It's more than worth dying for. I ask people to make a commitment in the church. And they think I'm asking them to make a sacrifice. That's not the case at all. I'm asking them to do it for their benefit.
Because every single thing you do for God in His local church, every single thing you participate in, every single bit of your time and your life you offer to God in serving in His church has future consequences of enormous reward in heaven. But to know the truth, to be a member of a church, and not to have any participation in it, is a very difficult thing to understand. Isaiah 65, 21 through 22. This is referring to Israel. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. The problem in the past is, with Israel, they'd serve God. He'd bless them. They'd build houses. They'd inhabit them. They'd plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And then they'd depart from the living God just as soon as they got prosperous. We have a lot of missionary Baptist churches that are filled with prosperous people now that have plenty of money. I think the stock market's going to take care of that. And it may take care of a lot of people's inability to serve God, because when they see the collapse of our economy, they're going to realize that life is a little bit more than creature comforts that you can purchase with M-O-N-E-Y, and the love of money is the root of all evil. Every time that God blessed Israel, they pulled away from God and began to lust for more and more and more and more. God says, this time when I come back, and when I establish my kingdom on this earth, this is what's going to happen. They shall not build another inhabit. They shall not plant another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. For 1,000 years, Israel's not going to have any enemies. God will destroy all their enemies. They're going to have a tremendous, wonderful, and exciting time. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. This is real. We all believe that we're coming back to this earth in glorified bodies. We all believe that God's going to have a kingdom of Israel on this earth in physical bodies. We believe it, but do we ever really think about it? It means that if I'm there with Kenneth, I'll say, look at that one over there. And I'll say, look at this one over here. And it means that we'll be enjoying seeing God's prophecies and His work fulfilled. And we will rejoice in every single moment of it, because it will show the majesty of God, His ability to foretell the future and to fulfill it by His own power. I'm beginning, as I grow older, to understand more and more what Don McCoy said one day when he was teaching about the millennial reign and got so excited and carried away. He said, Lord have mercy. He said, if I knew how to get there, I'd start out afoot. So would I. Isaiah 60, 20 through 22. If you check the context in Isaiah 66, you'll discover this is following the wrath of God. This is following God's return. This is following the time when 5/6 of His army is destroyed, the Antichrist army is destroyed. What are you going to have left on this earth? A lot of people think that after all this destruction happens and all the war and people killed and the earth torn up and the earth shaken by earthquakes, volcanic eruptions, it's going to be in the most horrible mess you've ever seen. Well, that's true. It will be. I guarantee you. But somewhere along the way, when I was a young man, I got the idea from some preachers that Jesus was going to come back and say, Shazam! And all of a sudden, it would turn into a beautiful paradise. Can Jesus do that? Absolutely. But will He do it? No. It's going to be a time of rebuilding. The earth is going to be in the biggest mess you've ever seen. You're going to have very little transportation left. And what this is saying is they're going to take whatever is available, whether it runs by gas or horsepower or manpower. The Gentiles are going to do this because they will have seen the power of God demonstrated. And they, the Gentiles, shall bring all your brethren. This is in the physical kingdom, not the spiritual. For an offering of the Lord out of all nations, upon horses and in chariots and in litters, and upon mules and upon swift beasts to my holy mountain, Jerusalem. What does that mean for an offering? It means they're going to be scared to death. It means they're going to be rushing to bring back the children of Israel as a peace offering to God, saying, "Stop, Lord, stop! No more destruction! Spare us, Lord!" And this is in the early stages of the millennial reign. And they're going to get the Jews back to their homeland. And he's going to establish an all-Jewish kingdom in Israel. "To my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering and a clean vessel to the house of the Lord." He said it's going to be like they're bringing this to God as a living sacrifice to give me reason to stop my destruction and to appease me, because they have a reverential fear of me. Then he says what he's going to do with these Jews that they bring back. "And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord." Now he goes on and talks about something in the millennial reign that is going to be before him. I'm standing right here. That wall is before me. I'm not there yet. In order to get to that wall, I've got to pass through this much space and this much time to reach this wall. So he's talking about the rebuilding of the temple. He's talking about selecting certain priests and Levites for service in it, which I will make shall remain before me. This is future tense. Well, I will make. In millennial reign, he says this is in the future. I will make it in the future. Shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. He said, you're going to be Israel here on 1,000 years. And all those in Israel who are saved at the end of the millennial reign are going to continue into a spiritual kingdom that lasts forever, that has a whole new heaven, a whole new earth, made of a substance we are not familiar with, and glorified beings living in bodies we are not familiar with. The devil and all of his angels and all of the lost of all of the ages will be cast out into a burning lake of fire forever, and forever evil and good will be separated, and God will rule and reign in the person of Jesus Christ over a kingdom in which there is no evil, will never be any evil, and nothing but happiness and joy by free will choice exists. Isaiah 67:17, 55:17. In Isaiah 65:17, this is what he's talking about, this future kingdom, even though you're in the millennial reign. "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered nor come into mind." And this is the same thing in Revelation. "And I saw a new heaven," Revelation 21:1-4. "For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death." There will be death in the millennial reign. "Neither sorrow," there will be sorrow in the millennial reign. Not for us, not in the spiritual kingdom of God, but in the physical kingdom. "Nor crying," there will be crying. "Neither shall there be any more pain," there will be pain in the millennial reign for those in the physical kingdom. He says, but when this new heaven and new earth comes that is before me, he said, there won't be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. For us, there is no more pain, there is no more crying, there is no more death, there is no more sorrow at the end of this present church age, the age of grace. I've been through these scriptures many times. You've heard me interpret them so many times, whether you agree or not, you can remember what they are. So I'm just going to read them. "And she brought forth a man-child, Christ Jesus, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, but they rejected him. And her child was caught up into God and to his throne." I think within the next 6 years, this is going to happen in Revelation 12:6. "And the woman from Israel fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, if they should feed her 1,260 days, 3.5 prophetic years. Zechariah 13:8. "It shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts shall be therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein." That's the remnant that goes into the Negev wilderness in Revelation 12:6. "And I will," verse 9, "I will bring the third part through the fire and refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say it is my people, and they shall say the Lord is my God." This is the remnant that comes up out of the Negev, reclaims the land of Israel, and begins as the first seed of God, and they among them will be the first preachers that preach to all the world. We're coming to a time when Israel is going to be attacked. Most of you, I believe, will be here when this happens. Verse 1, Zechariah 14:1, continuing, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue or remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city." It means they will one day return. People, when I was a young minister, used to ask me, "Will people be saved during the tribulation period?" And I would say, "I don't know." Later on, I said, "Yeah, up till the middle of the week." And the more I studied the scriptures, the more I looked at the different aspects of it, the more I went back and studied what preachers taught before 1830, the more I became convinced that people are going to be saved right up till the seventh trumpet. And I'll show you why. Acts 2, 20, 21. You'll find this same scripture quoted in Revelation 6, 12. "And there was a great earthquake, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. The sun became dark as sackcloth of hair, and the moon as blood." That's the middle of the tribulation period. In the middle of the tribulation period, it's going to get bad. But according to Acts 2, 21, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I think there are a lot of people going to be saved right after the blowing of the seventh trumpet. But I don't think anybody's going to be saved after the blowing of the seventh trumpet. That is, I don't think there are going to be any new professions of faith. I'll put it that way. The door closes when the mystery is finished. You've heard me preach this so much, you know what I believe about it without any question or exception. You may not agree with it, but you know what I believe about it. 1 Corinthians 15:51, Revelation 10:7, and Revelation 11:15. The door of salvation closes when the mystery of God is finished. 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Paul says, "I'm going to tell you about it. I'm going to inform you of some things about this thing that was vague in the Old Testament. I'm going to explain to you what's going to happen." He says, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Then John says, "I'm going to tell you when it's going to be finished." John 10:7, or Revelation 10:7. "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets." This angel has the voice, and he has a trumpet. In Revelation 11:15, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever." On the blowing of the seventh trumpet, all the saved are going to be called out. And I believe that anybody that has not called upon the name of the Lord by that time, has not repented of their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ, I don't believe any new professions of faith are going to occur after that seventh trumpet. Revelation 15:7-8. We jump on over four chapters, way on after the rapture occurs. Immediately after the rapture, not too long, the vials of wrath are poured out. Revelation 15:7-8. "And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, which liveth forever and ever." Now look at Revelation 11:18, going back to the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Revelation 11:8. "And the temple was filled with smoke from the wrath of God, from the glory of God, and from his power. And no man was able..." This is Revelation 15:8. I just read Revelation 15:7. In Revelation 15:7, we have the vials of wrath poured out. "And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, which liveth forever and ever." They're getting ready to pour them out. Notice what happens during that period of time in verse 8, Revelation 15:8. "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." I think when it says, "and no man was able to enter into the temple," it's referring to entering into the presence of God through what the temple pictured with its veil before the Holy of Holies. And I don't think anybody is going to be saved after the seventh trumpet. I think while we are being judged in heaven, that the vials of wrath are poured out on this earth, and there won't be any new professions of faith, and men will be crying out, but they'll be cursing God, and the Spirit will no longer convict the hearts of those who are left behind, because my Spirit will not always strive with man, saith the Lord. Revelation 11:18, the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that thou shalt give reward unto thy servants the prophets, the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Acts 2:21. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Acts 20:21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, as long as I'm here, as long as you're here, we're going to be held responsible to keep on witnessing. I do not believe that we're going to be taken out of here before the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Now, when this occurs, regardless of when it occurs, if you're still here and you realize what's happening, you have an obligation to tell people what's happening and why it's happening and what they need to do. And perhaps for the first time in those individuals' lives, based on what's happening, they'll listen. I think out of all this terror, there will come good. So when this happens, let's not panic. Let's not start wandering around trying to figure a way for self-preservation. When this happens, let's tell people what's happening, because perhaps for the first time we'll see the fruits of God's word start to be manifested, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I'm going to tell you what's wrong with this generation, and you already know it. Our school children do not fear God. Now, in Dardanelle, it may be different. This is a rural community. But most children that go through our school system now believe we descended from apes. They have no fear, no respect for God. They have no reserve in them that the Holy Spirit can lead them to conviction. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. I think when this happens, this generation that has so turned and departed from God, that has come up behind me, that is so godless and so disinterested in everything that has to do with God, and don't even believe he exists, I think for the first time there's going to be a fear of God put in them. And for the first time they're going to be able to receive the Lord. So let's not look upon this time of tribulation and trouble that's coming as some terrible thing we've got to go through, and how horrible, and we'll just gear up and do the best we can to get through it. Let's look upon it when it occurs as an opportunity to talk to people who for the first time may be willing to listen. It's something to think about. Brother Charlie Ellis, would you dismiss us?